If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, our scripture reading will be from chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1228, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to remind you that what's being read is the very word of God, so let us give it careful attention. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who's prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I considered beginning this morning's sermon by reading Genesis 5, but I was afraid I would put at least half of you to sleep, because Genesis 5 is not the most exciting chapter in the scriptures. When we use the King James Version, we used to refer to Genesis 5 as the dreaded He Begot chapter. You remember that chapter? It's a long list of names from Adam to Noah, giving their family tree in descending order. So-and-so begot so-and-so. He lived for so many years, had so many children, and he died. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, had so many children, and he died. And over and over and over again. And while Genesis 5 might not be the most exciting chapter, the most interesting reading, it does make one thing perfectly clear. That ever since the days of the very first human being, Adam, every single individual on earth, with two remarkable exceptions, we'll talk about those at some point, faces death. He lived, he had, and he died. Paul explains why in Romans chapter 5. It's because of the entrance of sin into the world, and he writes, because of one man's trespass, that is Adam's sin, death reigned. And we can learn from the rest of the scriptures, but we also all know this by our personal experience, don't we? This life is not eternal. This life has an end. Every one of you are going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. So can you say this morning with confidence, I know what is going to happen to me when I die? We need to be looking at life not only between now and death, but also all of eternity. By the way, it's funny how differently people react to words from a pastor than they do to that of a doctor. Because when I said, you're going to die, I didn't see anybody go, huh. I didn't see anybody have a look of distress or concern. So either it's because you're all perfectly filled with faith, and you have no concerns about your eternity, or it's because you go, you know, that's just a minister talking, and in the sweet by and by, we're all going to die. But I want you to consider if you had been sitting in your doctor's office this morning, waiting for him to come in, so you've got on that lovely paper robe. And when he came in, he had a very somber face. And he looked at you and said, I've got some difficult news for you this morning. You're going to die. I can almost guarantee that a series of questions would already be going through your mind. you might be asking, what? What can we do about it? When? How long do I have to live? Why? What disease do I have? Do you mind if I get a second opinion? You would be asking in your own mind, what do I need to change? What life-changing things am I going to do because of this? For some of you, you'd go, look, I really will. I'll start exercising, I promise. Will that make it last longer? Others of you would go, look, if I'm going to die, it's a quart of ice cream every night because it really doesn't matter if I die skinny or fat. Some of you would be saying, as soon as I go home, I've got to get my house in order. I need to get a will. I need to make life-end decisions. I need to call my children. I need to heal some broken relationships. I need to start working on my bucket list. And while those would be good questions to be asking in response to the doctor saying, you're going to die, they're not the most important responses to the information that we are going to die. Because life is not all about that time between birth and death. There is an eternity that follows. And the scriptures tell us that not only is mankind facing physical death, but apart from the good news of the gospel, we're facing spiritual, eternal death, the potential of separation from God for all eternity. There's a wise little poem called The Dash that was written by Linda Ellis back in 1996. Let me read a portion of it. She said, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little time is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend the dash. Now, on one level, that's really good, isn't it? I mean, we look at that and we go, I like that. But on another level, that covers so little. That covers a tiny moment in the span of eternity. At that point when we were brought into existence by conception, we became a being with an eternal soul. A limited period of time here on earth, but an eternity waiting ahead of us. And as important as is that period between the date of birth and date of death, as important as the dash, indeed, eternity is a far greater substance. So I'll try it again, though I don't want to see people begin to scream and run flying out of the room. You are going to die. What's going to happen? The scriptures tell us that there will be an eternity to follow, lived in either eternal joy or eternal misery. Now I want you to think of this. We are quite willing to spend thousands upon thousands of dollars, hours and hours in healthcare and exercising, trying to extend our dash, if you will, by just a few more years, but we often give hardly a thought to the eternity that follows death. Dr. Boettner wrote, truly, life is short, death is sure, and eternity is long. Your perspective on life and death may tell you something about where your heart is. For Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, do you remember what he says? He says, I desire and to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It wasn't that he hated this life. It wasn't that he thought this life was insignificant. But he was looking ahead and realizing that for him, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in whom he had put his trust, eternity loomed and it would be present with God. So he was able to say in verse 21 of Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How you view death might help you to test whether you love this world more than you do the God who loved you and gave himself for you. And these verses have to do not merely with our own temporal earthly existence, though that is included within this, but they deal with our eternity. So when we hear that we're going to die, we should be raising some questions. What? What does eternity hold for me? We have God's clear word that there are but two options. John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What does eternity hold for me? How? How can I be sure I have eternal life? I don't merely want this to be a pipe dream. I don't want this to be something I've simply embraced that makes me feel better about my final hours and minutes and days. We have here God's word in verse 1. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Why do I have to face death at all? Well, the scripture tells us it's the consequence of sin. When sin entered into the world, God had declared the soul that sinneth it will surely die. God is a just God. He had to punish sin. But he provided a way of life by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death, who rose again on the third day, and offers eternal life to those who will trust in him. By the way, some people are going, I'd like to get a second opinion. Just in case, maybe there's some other options. I want to tell you that there is only one cure. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You're going to face death. There is only one hope, and it is found in Christ Jesus, in Jesus alone. Let's move into our text more fully here. The people of Corinth to whom Paul were writing, it seems, had a special interest in death. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They've got a real interest in death. It seems that they're always turning toward, we would say, toward the morbid. Their focus is always there. Well, I want to suggest the people in Corinth had a particular interest in death, because when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he spends an extended period talking to them about what happens to the body of the believer after death. And here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about what happens to the soul after death. Indeed, he uses various words for death and dying 30 times in these two letters. And he gets to do so because this is something remarkable about Christianity. Christianity alone, amongst all of the faiths and philosophies of the earth, has an answer for death. It has an explanation for why it's come. It has an explanation for how it can be conquered in the person of Christ. Alone among all the faiths of the world, Christianity views death as a conquered foe. That's what verses 1 through 10 are about here. It starts out by talking about our confidence. And I want you to be able to have this confidence. I want you to be able to own this confidence. We find it in verse 1, where Paul says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I hope you've got that kind of confidence. We know, having believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we need not doubt or wonder what the future holds. It has been established by God. We can take him at his word. We may have confidence concerning death. In Joey Piper's book, The Root and the Branch, he records a conversation that a pastor and a church member had. The church member had recently had a heart attack, and this was the interchange. I want you to put yourself in that place. The pastor says, Bill, how are you doing today? And the man answers, pretty good, Pastor, considering what happened last Saturday. Pastor says, I imagine it was a frightening experience to come that close to death. And the man said, yes, it was. He said, at first I thought it was a case of bad indigestion, but then the pain began shooting down my arm, and I figured I was having a heart attack. The medics were at my house with an ambulance minutes after I called. I thank the Lord they were there when my heart stopped. Bill, were you conscious through it all? He said, after they resuscitated me, I was. And that was probably the most incredible part of the whole experience. What do you mean? Well, as I rode in the ambulance to the hospital, this awful panic and fear of death came over me like a dark fog. I had never known terror like that, even in Vietnam. What happened? He said, well, at first, all I could think of were my sins. I had an awful dread of standing before a holy God and being cast into hell. And although I remembered that Christ suffered and died in my place and that all my sins had been forgiven, my conscience still accused my unworthiness. What reason did I have to think that God would accept me? Then the Holy Spirit caused me to remember the perfect righteousness that God had given me on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience. But Satan still pressed the attack. He suggested I had no way of knowing that the things revealed in the gospel were true. He suggested Jesus Christ might only be the figment of people's imaginations. But I remembered the testimony of the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, about who Christ is and what he had done for me. And at last, my fears subsided. That's a very real interchange. It's part of the very real experience that we will go through. There will come a time, perhaps we won't have that warning, perhaps we won't have those moments, but there will be a time of recognizing we're about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there will be a question of whether we can join with David and say, I fear no evil. And the only solution will be what's found here for those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, that we've been given a confidence, a certainty. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, one that's eternal in the heavens. We are able to say, I know that when I die, I'll be received into God's presence. I've shared this with you before, but let me just share it one more time. Perhaps it won't bore you too much. But a number of years ago, I was having some heart issues, and I had to go in for a heart ablation, which is when they play laser tag in your heart. And it's not a terribly big deal on one level unless it's on you, and then it feels like a very big deal. But one of the things I remember discovering with joy in going into that is as I was in getting ready to go under the anesthesia, realizing that, well, I think I'm going to be okay, but perhaps this is it. Going, wow, I'm not afraid. I'm not even concerned. In fact, there's a part of me that's saying, I'd like to be home with the Lord. My wife tells me I want that too much now. But the joy was discovering, you know what? On the basis of the promises of God and the finished work of Christ, ready. Sign me up. When the hour comes, I'm prepared. You guys know it's not because I'm good enough, right? You guys know it's not because of anything that I've done. It's solely based on what Christ Jesus has done for me. Is that your confidence? God says you can have it right here. He says we can know this with confidence. God has given to Christians a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power. That's what Peter says about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's our confidence. But second, he talks to us about our body. And this is an interesting area because as he talks with us about our body, he speaks of the fact that currently we groan because it's not what it's supposed to be. Anybody groan this morning when they got out of bed? Any groans yesterday after you mowed the lawn or you cleaned the house or you know, some of us look down, there's something on the ground, we think, is it really worth what's going to be involved in getting down to pick it up? Or while I'm down there, is there anything else around that needs to be picked up so I only have to do this once? There's a groaning that's going on because this body has been impacted by sin so that it doesn't function as it's intended to do so. And so Paul, when he talks about our body, speaks about it now and then. By the way, remember, he's speaking here to believers in Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this promise isn't for you. You've still got to deal with facing an eternity separated from God. But if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what you can know concerning your body. He uses some instruction about our body in the now, using some not very flattering imagery to help us understand what takes place. He calls our body the tent that is our earthly home. But this does explain a lot for me. I'm a one person in a two-person tent. You'll figure out what I meant later on. In this life, we have a tent. It's made up of flesh and blood and bones. And when this body is destroyed, we'll inhabit a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's an intentional contrast between tent and building. My wife and I used to do a lot of tent camping with the children. We had purchased a tent at a yard sale that I think was from Barnum and Bailey's Circus because it could sleep 12. We would carry the picnic table inside the tent and put our sleeping bags for all six of us inside. So it was a wonderful thing, and we enjoyed tent camping. But something's changed over the time, because now my wife considers, well, tent camping for her is the Holiday Inn Express instead of the Marriott, you know? There's been a change. What was it like being in a tent? Why is there a problem? When they're new, they're great. Oh, you love the smell of that new tent. Great canvas. Rain can fall and there's not a problem. But what happens as the tent gets older? Don't ever touch the side, because it'll leak on that spot forever more. And the seams start to give way, and the screens that once kept out every mosquito now seem to just invite them in. And the floor that was once wonderful and kept out the water now leaks like a sieve. And our tent is getting old and damaged and weak. And God says, this tent that you now have, I'm replacing it. He says, I'm replacing it with a building created by God. This tent that is our earthly home is going to be set aside. And we're going to be given this body that we learn about from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is rather remarkable. Let me read to you about it in verses 50 through 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I tell you, this brother's flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, just as he does in 2 Corinthians, he gives us an exhortation of what to do while we're yet in this tent. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He talks about our confidence. We have a home in heaven. He talks about our body now, one that is coming apart at the seams, then one that will be made perfect in holiness. He talks about our new home. Here's something that's completely remarkable for us. Where shall we be? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Here's the picture. We will be at home. Home's a great word, isn't it? It would be intriguing if I had the time this morning to ask you, what place do you think of as home? And more often than not, it'll be that place that we enjoyed the most living, or where we were with the people that we loved the most. But beloved, we have a home in heaven. We're promised an assurance that we will spend eternity with our God, and what will make it so great is the presence of Jesus Christ in that place. Do you know that you have that home? It will be secure. It will be lasting. We'll have all that we need because we'll be at home with the Lord. So what then should be our ambition? And here's the call. You're going to die. Okay. That's all right, because I have this confidence. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His promises, he's preparing a place for me, and he's going to come back and receive me to himself so that where I am, there, where he is, there we may be also. That's my confidence in that. He tells me that this body, yes, is wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed, and one day I'm going to be received into his presence without spot and with great joy. He tells me I'm going to have a new home. So now, what's my goal? What's my ambition in the meantime? It's found in verse 9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Did you notice something unique here? Because this is not simply talking about the dash. This isn't just from birth to death. He says, whether I am at home in the Lord or away, whether I'm living or have died and entered into his presence, my aim, my goal, my ambition through all of that time is going to be to please the Lord. That's what life is about for us, is seeking to please him. How is it that we can please God? Something very remarkable. If you want to know what the life looks like that pleases God, the first thing you should do is study the life of Christ Jesus. Not merely as an imitator of Christ, but to realize that Jesus Christ pleased his Father. He said, I always do what pleases him. At the transfiguration, at the baptism, God the Father says concerning his Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then begin to extend it and say, well, what do I do to please him? Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, you cannot please God. It starts with believing his word, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Imagine this, the eternal God who brought all of the world into being knows you by name and is pleased when you respond to the working of his Spirit and say, Lord, I recognize my sin, I repent, and I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the Father is pleased. We please him when we seek to keep his word, when we desire to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Indeed, those don't make us right with God. That's the work of Christ that made us right with God. But those who are in a position of faith please him by doing those things that are in accordance with his word, seeking to live and to honor for him. What's your aim? What's your goal? You remember the movie The Bucket List? I like that movie. Jack Nicholson, Morgan Freeman. It was a great movie. Gave me some items to put on my bucket list. I'd like to go climb in the top of the mountain and jump out of an airplane again and all that stuff. But if your bucket list is only filled with those things that involve this physical world, your own experiences, empty your bucket and put back in it just one thing. My bucket list for this life and the next is to please him who loved me and gave himself for me. My bucket list is to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Whether I'm at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So we're going to die. Do you have a holy confidence that says, I know when I die, I'll be received into his presence, made perfect in holiness, and so shall I ever be with the Lord? You can have that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's it going to be like? We're going to get a new body. It's not that we should fail to care for this one. We ought to be wise stewards. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, it's the temple of God, and there ought to be proper care for it. But let me tell you, the one that's coming is going to be far better. It'll be made after the image of Christ. What's your goal? What's your ambition? Is it to please him? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive what is due for what we have done. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ in a couple of weeks, so don't get concerned that we've passed over that verse. But I would ask you, are you ready? Because we're all going to die. But heaven awaits. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we enter into your presence this morning, we ask that you would turn our hearts toward Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that you would remove from us the over-focus on the temporal world, on the things of this tent that leaks and breaks down and seams are ripping apart. Help us instead to remember that we are called upon both in this life and the next to make it our aim, our ambition to please you. And so give to us a holy focus that we would love what you love, that we would do what you would have us to do. Father, for those that are here that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we ask that you would fill them with your Spirit, that their faith might be sufficient when they come into times of trial, and so that on that day when we do face the valley of the shadow of death, we will be able to say, I fear no evil. But Father, would you not give a false comfort to those who do not believe? May they not be at rest until they seek your face through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we come to you in his powerful name. Amen.